All right, I think that's recording. All right. For me, in the past months, it's been sort of what I could call a season in the book of Romans. I walk through books with my chapel groups. I don't tend to preach topically. I'm not against a topical message now and then. But basically, we walk through pages with each other. And we started in Romans in October, so we've been there a while. So in that respect, with all the chapel groups to which I go every week, it's a repeated return to the book in fellowship with the men. And so we go to Romans and go to Romans and go to Romans and go to Romans literally 10 times every week, you know. And then by providential coincidence, Fresno Church and their men's group said, hey, if we're meeting on Saturday morning, let's go through Romans. Okay, men? And so we would sit, and they went pretty briskly through it. You know, it was like 1 week per chapter, and let's roll, you know. So we went fast through it. But again, it was like a more saturation in a book. And I don't bring forward the frequency of interaction to put myself forward as though now I'm the great expert in Romans. What I do, though, is this. Returning to it again and 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 again. I mean, literally hundreds of times. I realized how much my soul needs a sample of the bounty that's in that book in Romans. So, again, I've been there for a while, but I thought, what to bring to you? Let's go right to the opening verses. Let's go to the first seven verses of the book of Romans. And, beginning like that, we're sort of speaking introduction to the work. And there's so much one could say about where he intends to go and where he's going to get in the book, themes and everything. But let us today focus, in just seven verses, let us focus on a single word that he uses three times, the word called. Called. He called himself an apostle. Called himself. Here I am. He referred to himself as called an apostle. Called. So he identifies himself as one called. But he also refers to his readers that way. He will reference them as the called of Christ. The called of Christ. And then he's going to call them saints, but what kind of saints? Called. He's going to do this three times as he goes. Let's read. This is the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Referring to them as called persons is important. Referring to himself that way is it speaks something important, significant, and deep. What was the apostle Paul's calling, for instance? As a matter of fact, let's begin with the apostle Paul, right? He referenced himself as one called. Okay? And the thing that strikes me here just at the beginning is the sheer scope and magnitude of what he was called to be involved with, right? Right, whose cause was he serving? How important is this assignment? What difference should it make in the world? Who has to listen? There's a lot in those first verses about that. And I think, I don't know if this ever happens to you. Sometimes it happens to me, I have to admit. I'll pick up a New Testament letter. We got that introduction part, and I'm going to get to the meat. Wait a minute. There's meat already. There's a lot of meat right here. an amazing amount of things. So as you see the outline in front of you, we're going to talk about some of that at the beginning as it relates to the idea of being called. First of all, what is his job assignment in the world? His cause is not his own. He's a bondservant. He is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So however you and I assess the significance of what he means when he says, my calling is this, then we've got to assess the importance of Jesus Christ and his cause, whatever that is. Paul had clearly been sent. He calls himself an apostle. That's one who works in a sense like an ambassador bringing a message. He's designated to go, commissioned to go and bring message. That presumes recipients. So God, the message giver, has people in mind to whom he's sending someone. And that gives you a sense of this calling of the Apostle Paul. It's pretty important whose message this is. I've already said it's God's message. And that phrase, the gospel of God, that's good news, right? To think that God himself has a heartening bit of news to send someone to convey, that's really important. And Paul, he says, was set apart for this. When the word called and set apart are close together in his sentence. Who am I? Who has God made me to be in the world? A called apostle set apart for the gospel of God. It's all one piece that way. And this idea of referencing himself as one called, we think of that concept of our calling in life, his calling. What was his calling in life? And I wanted to just touch a thing here. The only hardback dictionary I have at my house is Webster's Ninth Collegiate Dictionary, or whatever, they're probably on version number 11 or whatever there are now, Webster's Ninth. That's the only hardback dictionary I have. Then I thought, what do they say about calling? What's a calling? And it was striking to me that the first words out of the gate for Webster's Ninth Collegiate Dictionary with regard to calling, what is calling, starts with reference to inner impulse. Here's the wording. It goes like this. It's a strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action. My calling. But I'm thinking to myself, you can't start with inner impulse. It doesn't make any sense in the world unless there's someone calling. Right? It's not inner impulse. Somebody's got to be calling. And that's what the thing is with Paul. This whole business is not his work. I mean, he works, but it is from outside himself he has been summoned to deliver a message. God is the caller. Oz Guinness has a book called The Call, and he writes in it, we must resolutely refuse to play the word games that pretend that calling means anything without a caller, that way. So think of this. Think of what it's coming together to be, what Paul declares about himself. I am sent. There is good news from God. This is my calling, as he puts it forward that way. And what is the subject matter of this calling? One thing, number four in your list, it speaks of how important it is that this was a predicted. The subject matter of this calling has been predicted by prophets. Not only predicted, that's too weak a word, promised. By prophets. There's a promise from God foretold. That's what this message is about. And he references that it's found in this known body of literature, the scriptures, that way. And of course, whom does it regard? Because that's the most important thing. This is a message about someone, a message about Christ. In these words, there's so much meat. What do we learn about Jesus Christ here? We learn that, yes, he was descended of David. Oh, according to all those promises and the royal line and everything that has to do with, he is here in the flesh, incarnate, descended of David. But we learn another thing. Just in these concentrated words, we learn that he has overcome death itself. Jesus Christ has overcome death. We ask, what's good about the good news? The one about whom this good news is has overcome death. That's good news from God, right? And by it, we learn another thing about Jesus' nature. He is the Son of God. This proves it beyond question. He is Son of God. By the way, and this is an aside, but if any academic or whatever were to try to assert that the theology of Christ only developed kind of over time as mythology develops and people take an ordinary historic character and muse about these things, if anyone were to assert that, I think they have to grapple with the fact that this letter was written probably only 27 years, maybe as early as 25 years after Christ's resurrection. This whole theology of who this person is in Christ is already complete from the beginning. All the eyewitnesses know him to be Son of God. We could spend another half hour on that, easy. Or 6 weeks, just to tell you. So now, that was number five. You know, it regards Christ, who is of David in the flesh, Son of God, that kind of thing. Number six is the message is not just to one town, Rome. The message is to, what does it say in verse 5? The message, God has persons in mind to bring the message to all nations. All nations, the ethnocene, the ethnic groups of the world, all that's that. And there was a wonderful coincidence. I mean, long ago, I preached through this in Fresno. It's got to be at least 15 or 18 years ago. I don't know. I have to think of my Olympic years, because I was watching on a Friday evening before the message, I was watching an Olympic opening ceremony. And I was watching so many gathered from all these nations. You know, they all have their distinctive clothing and flags and everything like that, but they're gathered. They're in one stadium. And I just thought, what if you flew a drone down in low over that crowd? You could stop anywhere across that crowd, zoom in, get a cluster of persons, go more closely to an individual and to a face. This message is for them. This message is for them. Across the entire world. The implications of these first verses are vast. This means that this has to do with you. This is a message for you. Absolutely. And, you know, the apostle puts it forward in that way. Number seven on your beginning list there is that there's also a stated purpose that comes in verse 5. This is unto the obedience of the nations by faith. What is this message? What is this calling? Where is it going? What difference does it make in the world? What's it supposed to be? It is meant to make a difference. Obedience of the nations in his name, for his name, excuse me, at verse 5. I'm really heartened by the fact that it is the obedience of faith. The word faith there is in the possessive. It is faith's obedience. What is this all unto? What does this all go to? It is faith's obedience in the nations. Well, which actually brings us then to his recipients, because he's speaking to the capital of the empire and the persons that are there, and he's writing to them. I want to explore a bit what's meant with the reference of addressing some of them as being called saints and all of that. And as I explore the word called in the scripture, I want to ask, I think I'm asking rhetorically, is it only invitation or is it more? Is it only invitation or is it? Of course it's invitation. If you're called, that's invitation. But here, it seems definitively more than that, when he addresses them as the called of Christ, called saints. And I want to work through that a little bit. You know, if I address you with an imperative, that's a summons, that's a call. It's just to some action or paying attention or whatever. I mean, if I say something as simple as, look, there's a deer on the hillside. You know, that's a summons, that's an imperative. Look, I've summoned you to look, to do that. Now, the thing is, we may receive a call as important or unimportant. Deer on the hillside, I mean, you might keep looking at your phone for all I know, right? But with regard to imperatives and a call, a summons, things get more important when the circumstances are more important. If you're the driver of the vehicle and I say, there's a deer in the road, look, that's a different scenario than the deer on the hillside thing, right? It's more important because the circumstance, the substance of what's being talked about is more important. I also think that the nature and the degree of importance of a call increases with the relationship of who's calling whom and the position of the one. If you hear the words, son, come here now, you're getting too close to that fire, right? There's something about relationship that's important to that scenario, right? Who's calling whom and how does that make it important? Who's calling whom? Which I think we're eventually getting to the point of what does it mean when God has a call, you know? But who's calling whom? And in that scenario with the fire, it's both thing. It's circumstance and who's calling whom. I saw a father just nudge his son there. of course, there was circumstance there. There's a kind of imperative and a summons that would carry quite a lot of authority depending on who's calling. If someone's in the National Guard, if someone's in the Army Reserve, and they say, I've been called, called up for duty. If you don't pay attention to that call, you get consequences, you know. So the idea of a calling has to do with who's calling, has to do with what the subject is about, whose authority, what's going on. It gets more important as we go on there. So when we hear the scripture refer to the call of God or being called of Christ, I don't want to diminish the beauty and the wonder and the warmth of invitation. It's invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is invitation, but it is not only that. The summons, the call to the gospel. Now again, without at all diminishing the genuineness of mercy, to refuse the gospel, the good news from God, to refuse that would be reckless in the extreme. And I am saying that to the whole room. I mean, I don't know y'all, right? To refuse the gospel call would be reckless in the extreme. I think of how the call comes in various forms in the scripture. Mark 1:15, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That doesn't make it any less good news, but that's full-on imperative, you know, for that. It is good. It is so richly good news, but again, to ignore it is utter foolishness. To ignore the gospel call is utter foolishness. So to give you some sense of the impact of the words, what is his calling as a messenger, as an apostle? Who are they as the called of Christ, called saints? Now, kind of an important subject matter here, in this broad general sense, the call goes out to the entire earth, whoever hears it, and not everybody pays attention to that. You know, he's in the city, or writing to the city of Rome, standing, you know, testifying in the city of Rome. And I think it's even heartbreakingly specific when in the book of Romans himself, he makes reference to persons of his own heritage, descendants of Abraham with him, to whom he spoke directly and they didn't listen. Chapter 10, he says, did they not hear? Of course they did. Of course they did. And so they heard but wouldn't listen. It's similar to the opening of the Gospel of John, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You know, those kinds of things. So there is the overall summons that is sometimes not heeded. And I borrow from Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How shall we escape? But here in our passage, there is yet one more thing. The grace of an effectual call. Here. I think it's here. I think it's all over this one. The grace of an effectual call. In Paul's own calling, think about this. How does he refer to himself? I'm a called apostle. I was set apart for this. But listen to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. And he speaks of this time in his life, like there was a particular time in his life when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach among the Gentiles. Here's the Apostle Paul taking note of God's choice to reveal Christ in him at a particular time. But he called him before he was born. Right? And so he set him apart. See, he set him apart before he was born for this. Sorry, I'm speaking too loud over here. But he called him before he was born. So who was the apostle as one called? He's one set apart before he was born unto this. When he then refers to them as the called of Christ, called saints, I think he's doing it in the same way. An effectual call in their lives as he writes to them. I think Peter's words are like this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light." That doesn't sound like just an invitation out of darkness into light. Wouldn't you like to come out of darkness into light? Right? He called you out of darkness into light. And I think those words are also helpful. I think the Apostle Paul's own reflection on his own conversion speak to this as well. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, he makes reference to his own kinsmen who had had the scripture for centuries. They'd had the scriptures, and yet they would read it, but they wouldn't see in it the light of it. They were still blind to it. And he says of them, again, that they were blind and all of that, but of his own coming to trust, he refers to it in this way, in chapter 4 at verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, "God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You know, God who created light in the first place has the power to shine light into a heart. And he refers his own conversion that way. He who was set apart before he was born and is redeemed by grace alone. So the scripture declares, it would seem, that God who says let something be is able to have it be. And that is true with the light of the gospel in your life. God can turn the lights on for faith and for hope. I think one could even liken a summons, shall we say, an imperative, to what Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand in the synagogue. You remember how he brought him up in front of all? And he said, "Stretch out your hand." I mean, I can almost picture the guy saying, that's kind of been the problem. But with the summons came the redemption of his hand so he could stretch it out. And I think that's so very important. And the scripture even says that the Lord can give life from the dead. Life from the dead. Ephesians 2, 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. He is able to make alive. So I think we could liken the summons similarly to the summons that came outside the tomb of Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth." If you don't have any power in that summons, nothing happens. But his power, given to give life, and that's spiritual as well as physiological that way. And so the apostle addresses them to all who are loved by God. Do you see that in verse 7? To all who are loved by God and called according to his purpose. Or called to be saints. That was the earlier phrase, called. That's encouragement for me. And I'll tell you why. In my heart, my weakness of faith, it's easy to look upon someone for whom I long for their salvation and not feel like it's possible. But according to God's mercies, He calls. And when He calls, people awaken to Him. So when I long for someone, I can pray for them knowing He has the power. He has the power. And for you yourself, He calls you to His salvation. Are you fearful that you might lose it? Are you fearful that it might slip out of your hands? He is the one. He is the one who is able. And when we get to today's benediction, I hope you listen carefully as it touches that very subject. Let's pray together, okay? Lord, you know my struggle in faith sometimes when I think of persons that are in my sphere, persons in my family perhaps, that I love and long for. And I pray to you, Lord God, that I would learn your power of redemption, the fullness of the fact that you have recipients in mind when you send your call out and you send it out effectively. And so I pray for that for each one here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let us sing again from 96 in the blue 96 selection A. This is one of those gospel for all nations sort of psalms. Let's go ahead and stand if you're able and sing 96A. Da 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 da